Our scripture lesson today comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 19. While you're looking that up, of course, I would be remiss. I have been told if I didn't share some sort of humor. And it seems that a traveling salesman broke down one day on his rat. And as fate would have it, where the car broke down was in front of a monastery. And so he went up and knocked on the door for help. And of course, the monks came out and they talked to him. And they allowed him to spend the night and use the only phone in the place to call and get the tow truck to come in the morning. They offered him food and rest and a bed. And late at night, he heard a sound that he couldn't describe. It captivated him. It inspired him. It was so beautiful, he spent the rest of the night listening to it. And so in the morning, he went to the head monk, the leader of the group, and he explained what that sound was. And he asked the monk where it came from, and the monk said, "I cannot tell you because you're not a monk." And so the man left, went on about his business, but that sound rolled in his head and continued to lift him up. And so a year goes by, and finally he returns back to the monastery and he says, "What must I do to learn this? I need to know the source of something that has brought me great joy." And so they said, "You have to become a monk." So he took on his vows, gave up his worldly possessions and began to study. And after 10 years of study, they celebrated him and they said, "Today, brother, before you take your final vow, become a monk, the one of silence. What do you require?" He said, "I require to know where that sound comes from." And the head monk smiled and said, "Come with me," and walked him down a long hallway and down a series of stairs where they came to an old, beat up, destroyed wooden door. The monk produced a ring of keys and unlocked the door, and they walked a little bit and they came to a door that was made of wood and wrought iron and was finer and stained, and he unlocked that door and they came to the next door, which was crowned a little bit with ornate inlays, and then the next door they came to, now made of copper and shined and had a feel to it, and they opened that door and the next door was covered in rubies and emeralds, and the next door diamonds, and the next door gold. And finally they got to the door where the sound was emanating from, and they opened it up and "I'm sorry, I can't tell you, you're not a monk." Hebrews chapter 2 verses 5 through 19. "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we can see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again he says, 'Here I am and the children God has given to me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery to the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. May God add his blessings to this passage as we seek him. Would you please join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the words that will come forward. We ask that they would lift up and inspire and take us along, Father. Give us the strength for this week coming up, and help us in our walk just a little closer to the way Jesus would have us to walk. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these words given through me, not mine, from you, from inspiration everywhere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, first, a disclaimer. One of the people that when I get to heaven that I am desperate to meet is Charles Spurgeon. Now, for those of you who don't know Charles Spurgeon was an English Calvinist firebrand. He spoke with great fire from the pulpit. I mean, nobody ever heard him because he's died 100 years ago or more. But if you read his works, you come to understand him. But what you also don't know about Charles Spurgeon is he loved humor. He loved things to be funny. He loved things to be in such a way that he would share both sides of it, from the fire to the cooling. And he made it very clear when he took over the Tabernacle Church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. He used these words, and I've used them before, and I love them. And so, Charles, if you're listening, I'm borrowing them from you. Sue me later, but I look forward to talking to you when I get there. He said, I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I am asked what my creed is, I reply, it is Jesus Christ. My venerated predecessor, Dr. Gill, has left a theological heritage admirable and excellent in every way. But the legacy to which I pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth. I want him to say that to me when I get up there. After I see everybody else, and quite frankly, there'll be a lot of people up there that when I get through the gate going, you had his word there for a minute, boy, or there might even be some up there going, you're here? And I may be able to get a chance to look at them and go, yeah, I thought the same of you. But the word is Jesus Christ. And the sermon title today, a man in capital letters named Jesus. Now then, Jesus is a supernatural being. He is the Son of God from the beginning. He was there when the earth was formed. Supernatural, above all else, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. One day he will be the end. And because of Jesus, we have 37 miracles to dwell on. From the wine at the wedding feast to almost the last one he did, which a lot of people have forgotten was a miracle. When Peter became so angry in the garden as they rushed Jesus to take him away, Peter, whom we talked about last week, remember him? Big head, big ego, big mouth, big foot, kind of like me, drew his sword out and slew the ear off the side of the servant. His name is Malachi. And in those moments, as he is being hauled away, as he is being captured, being taken to certain inexplicable pain and death, he reaches out and heals the servant's ear. That's a miracle. to the miraculous catch of fish at the Sea of Tiberias after resurrection. 37 of them. 3 years when he began his ministry. Even before that, I'm sure. But for 3 years, he knew everything. He had this amazing gift and he knew he was going to die. That's supernatural to me. If you came to me today and said, Paul Leatherman, on May the whatever, May the 5th, May the 4th, whatever. May the 4th be with you. May the 4th, you're going to die. And you're going to go through all of this. I would not be a very happy person. I would be a stuttering, slobbering, snotted up mess, crying, I don't want to die, I don't want to go. But he knew. That's supernatural. That's above level. That is not human. And if you think about how he died, you think about the way he was flogged and the way he was beaten and the crown of thorns that was driven down on his head and with his body raw and meat exposed. They put a robe on him. I remember when that movie came out, The Passion of the Christ, they said it over and over again and it has never left me. It has stuck with me that when they put that robe on him, as his body was in such shock, he should have died on the spot from that fabric touching those exposed areas. Supernatural. Billy Sunday in his sermon, wonderful, quoted this. He said, there are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. 256. Billy says, I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all than any one name could express. That's Jesus Christ. Here's my favorite miracle story, which comes to us from Luke chapter 8. It's probably, of my top five, it's number one in the Bible. Because the feeling, and I want you to listen to these words, and I want you to put yourself, go ahead and open your Bible right now, Luke chapter 8, and get yourself situated in the 42nd verse. And listen to me, if this is not the proof that Jesus Christ was supernatural and above everything, I love this story. I love this feeling. I love putting myself right there. Luke chapter 8, in the 42nd verse, as Jesus was still on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. I'm sorry, I might get a little emotional. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, remember Peter, Master, the people are crowding and pressing in against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. That's supernatural. That is amazing. That is beyond anything. That is not human. You understand me? You think about that for a moment. Think about these crowds. You think about some of these concerts and places. You think about these mega churches where there's 40,000 people. You can't begin to imagine the crowd. And this woman pushed her way through bleeding for 12 years. Nobody could heal her. And it's funny that in Luke, the physician, this comes out. And she pushes her way through the crowd and she finds that cloak, just the edge of it, just a frayed piece of thread sticking off of it. And she touches it. And she's healed. And he knows it. I'm sorry. And so I've gotten myself worked up. You know, a couple weeks ago, Sight and Sound from up there in Lancaster allowed TBN to broadcast the musical, the production, Jesus. And so I've never seen anything from Sight and Sound Someday we'll get there. And so my wife and I sat down, and we caught it in the middle. We haven't recorded, but we caught it in the middle and started watching it. And I started to get mad. Oh, yeah. I really started to get frustrated. I looked at the way they were portraying my Jesus Christ, and I decided that they were about to get a very strongly worded letter from the great Paul Letterman III, and I've got to make the III the distinction, because if my dad's watching, he doesn't want to have too much to do with some of the craziness that comes out of my mouth. They were going to get a very strong letter from Paul Letterman III admonishing them on how they had portrayed Jesus and how wrong it was. They made him laugh and giggle, and they made him make jokes. In one scene, he's talking to Martha, who he says to Martha, who's fussing at him. You know the famous scene, why isn't Mary helping me? Why isn't she doing this? We feed you, Jesus. And Jesus looks at her and says, well, Martha, truthfully, I never liked your food. And she goes, what? And he goes, I loved it. And they all laugh. I thought, no, that's not Jesus Christ. That's not him. And I became angry. You see, as a pastor or a preacher or whatever, your number one focus is to lift up Jesus Christ up here on a level that nobody can get to. That's your job. Well, it's really not. And some of us, whose names I shall not mention, get a little bit self-righteous when they get into that position. And some of us whose initials are Paul Nelson Letterman III really does get a little self-righteous and gets himself wound up. And I was fussing about it. I want you to see this note because it says here, so I'll explain it. Last Sunday when we was preparing this sermon got inspired by Greg Kiefer. I wish I could turn that camera and show Greg because he's sitting out there because he's part of this production team. Greg Kiefer was back there going, hey, did you see that Sight and Sound Jesus thing? And I went, yeah, boy. He made a mistake because I fired up instantly. I was like, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they did that, you know, this thing and that. And they made him laugh and act a little goofy. And Greg leaned back and Greg says, but Jesus was a man. He was human. Whoops. I swear to you, I started looking right there at that moment for an anvil to fall out of the sky on me. I thought the Wile E. Coyote was coming true. And I sat there for a moment and I grabbed my little sticky note and I wrote, Jesus was a man, sermon title, Greg Kiefer. And that started into my head and I said, yep, I done forgot that. In all my craziness, and it began to wear at me. And I wasn't planning on that sermon coming this week. I actually was going to start talking about the two guys walking from Emmaus, and I just can't. Because I need to remind everybody, if me, who is supposed to have about that much knowledge, if me can get that lost in thinking of Jesus Christ way up here, how can we relate him to us? 150-pound man is made up of the following. 92.4 pounds of oxygen. 31.5 pounds of carbon, 14.6 pounds of hydrogen, 4.6 pounds of nitrogen, 2.8 pounds of phosphorus, 1.12 of chlorine, 1.02 of iron, 0.34 potassium, 0.24 pounds sulfur, 0.12 pounds sodium, 0.04 pounds magnesium, and 0.02 pounds of fluorine. So was Jesus. A man named Jesus, first and foremost, is the love of God for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He was a man named Jesus. And I forgot it. And I think a lot of people do. And I've gone back now and watched bits and pieces of that production with a new eye, with a new way to look at it. with a new attitude. And I began to think about what Scripture most typifies a man named Jesus. The one I chose is simple from Hebrews. In that second chapter, the writer of Hebrews starts off that section, Jesus made like his brothers. Made like them. You know, at Christmas time, we get all wound up. All the virgin birth, all Jesus Christ born and Mary and in the stable and with the cows and the stinky trough and blah, 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 blah. And it's true. And even at Christmas time, we start this elevation process that starts ratcheting up right up until 2 weeks ago when we talk about the resurrection, and that's good. But if we forget for one moment, if we allow ourselves to step away from the reality and the truth, was that Jesus was born and grew up and walked in the dirt and the mud and the slop and the heat and the cold and the pain of this earth. Well, the Hebrew writer catches that. He says, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under his feet, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death forever. For everyone. Jesus was a man. He was flesh and blood. He got colds. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ catching a cold as a kid. Now, I have twin sons. And I have a wife that the minute one of my children, who are 17 years old, goes, "Achoo!" Well, she's running all over the house trying to figure out what just happened. You cannot sneeze, even before the coronavirus, you cannot sneeze in our house without my wife instantly thinking that one of her precious babies, and let me clarify that I'm not that one, one of her precious two babies is sick. I sneeze and she looks at me and says, "Did you cover your mouth?" She never looks at me and goes, "Are you okay? Do I need to take your temperature?" "No. Did you cover your mouth?" But let one of them kids, "Doc, you!" And she's running for something. And I imagine Mary at that stage of the game. She didn't think that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. She didn't think that Jesus was this supernatural feature or this being. She accepted him as her son to care for him. Lower than the angels. He had to rely on this woman to care for him, to feed him, to love him, to hold him, to nurse him back to health and prepare him for what? She had no clue. In the movie The Passion of the Christ, one of the scenes in there that brought me to tears was when he was picking on her about making a chair for a table. If you don't know that scene, go back and find it. That scene kills me every time. Because they sat on pillows, they sat at tables and reclined. And yet here he is in the carpenter shop as a young man making a chair. And he's funning with his mom. And yet at age 30, he crosses over a different threshold. The scripture makes it very clear that he was the Son of God, but that he was born as a man. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. No angel is going to suffer. No supernatural being is going to suffer. It had to be someone who would experience the pain and life that we live every day. My knees hurt all the time, all the time. I know I'm coming down the road to a knee replacement. And every person that I know has something that bothers them. No angel could understand that. No supernatural being could understand that except for God, who understood it to the point where he said, the only way out of this mess is for me to transform my son, my most precious jewel, my everything into flesh and blood and let him suffer and get sick and be tired and be hungry and get mad and laugh and make jokes and then die as the perfect salvation. Hebrews says it right there, through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. If we put it in our head somewheres that Jesus Christ came to this point because not of who he was, but what he needed to do, we can start talking to those people who don't understand it. How in the world can you believe in Jesus Christ? You never see him. All you do is read these stories about him. I believe in Abraham Lincoln. Never seen him. I believe in the great and mighty Henry Ford. Never seen him. Why can't I believe in Jesus Christ? He was a man. I forgot that here a little bit ago. Thank you, Greg, for reminding me. Thank you, God, for using Greg to remind me. I just believe in Jesus Christ because of what I've read, what I've seen, and what I know, and what truth is. The Bible doesn't lie. The Bible can't be disproved. The Bible is not wrong. The Bible tells the story. No. The truth. The truth of Jesus Christ. In his life. In 37 miracles and who knows how many others. In making the lame to walk and the blind to see. Healing leprosy. Jesus did that. We did all that. We have the assertion. If you go down just a little bit further to verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Stop. That is concrete and straightforward. So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil, Satan, Lucifer. I don't care what you call him. The devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. That's us. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of people. In every way. And how do we get, what do we glean from this? What do we take from these moments? Well, I'll tell you what we take from them. We take the understanding that God loved us that much, that he took that precious, precious, precious Jesus and turned him into a human being with all the faults, and yet kept him faultless and blameless, yet allowed him to suffer. And because of that, we can come to that cross knowing that when we pledge ourselves to Jesus Christ, when we say, that's it, I can't. Let me tell you this story. I'm done with fixing riding mowers. This past Saturday, that's it. I got so mad, if I'd have had time, gasoline, and the fire company wouldn't have come out there and cited me, I'd have burned everyone down in the yard. I'm so tired of working on those things, and I've decided we're going to make a change. How true is it that there are people out there that have just reached that, I'm tired, I can't take this anymore, I hurt, I'm in pain, and I'm not just talking about physically, I'm talking about mentally. And when they find themselves at that cross, they can hang that moment on the simple fact that Jesus Christ was a flesh and blood man, knows them, understands them, loves them, will save them, and will lift them up. Because he himself suffered, the Bible says, when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. A man named Jesus. Tim Hansel in his story, in his book, Eating Problems for Breakfast, tells the story of Wakefield, who was talking about his friend, the inventor Samuel Morse, who, if there's youngins listening to this, started the internet. Who was once asked if he ever encountered situations where he didn't know what to do, and Morse responded, more than once. Whenever I could not see my way clearly, I knelt down and prayed to God for light and understanding. Samuel Morse received many honors from his invention of the telegraph, but felt undeserving. We have friends. I was a Cub Scout and a Boy Scout. We have friends who are Scouts. Morse code is part of that training. Military, you have to know Morse code. Do, 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 do. And I know none of it. I can do SOS. And even then, I still mess that up. Sometimes it comes out saying, food. Well, that's help, right? He said, I have made a valuable application of electricity. Not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me. Let me reverse this just a little bit. Jesus has received many honors and felt undeserving. He could have said, I have made valuable an application of the human soul, not because I was superior to other men, but because God, solely, who meant it for mankind that I would be a man, must reveal it to someone and was pleased to use me to do it. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Out there today, somewhere, there are many of you with questions and curious thoughts. Why? Why? I submit to you that believe in the man named Jesus. I submit to you that to believe in not the theory, the theology, the great overwhelming amount of miracles, submit yourself to the man named Jesus. Because of what he did, because of what he suffered, as the Hebrew writer has said, because of that, he knows you. He is intimate with you. He is aware of you. And he will never leave you. He will never go away. He will always be there. You will always be able to turn to him. And one day, you're going to stand in judgment. Me too. And we're going to hear a lot of bad stuff. But that same man named Jesus, whom you believe in, whom you've confessed to, who you've professed as your Savior, will have your name and hold on to you for all eternity. All of this from a man named Jesus. Let us pray. Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I sometimes let my pride and position get in the way. I'm sorry that sometimes I forget who your Son is. And I know there are others. I pray, Father, that today we walk away from this service when the storm passes by, able to remind ourselves about the man named Jesus, who saved, saves, and will continue saving us until that time is complete. He walked with us. He talked with us. He loved us. He kept us. Please let us not forget who he was to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we wrap up, as I often encourage you to do, and will continue to do so, if you are lost, if you are seeking help, get a hold of me. If not me, find someone you know that is a Bible-believing Christian. Don't even have to be a preacher. Tell them where you're at. Tell them that you're lost. Ask them to pray with you. And if you can't find them, go find a corner of the room and here's what you do. Jesus, take me. I'm yours. Please, please save me. I believe in you. Then get your Bible open and start by reading John and go from there. But find that salvation so freely given from a man named Jesus before it's too late. May God add his blessings to this service. And now in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, may you be kept forever and held. May you walk along with, leaning on, guided by Jesus Christ. And may we be drawn together through this service and again next week. And may love prevail everywhere and peace be found. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.